Amen. Thank you, Carter and Ryan. Don't they do a great job leading us in worship? David O'Neill's got the sound all figured out today, ladies and gentlemen. Let's give him a hand. The construction crew rearranged a few things for us on accident, and so we've got that figured out again. And I appreciate all his help. We're going to finish Romans chapter 1. Are you excited about that today? We're going to finish Romans chapter 1, and I am speaking the truth today. We're talking about man given over to his own desires, part 2. We talked about that last week, if you remember right. This morning, we're going to talk about something that nobody wants to deal with. Nobody wants to deal with. This morning, we're going to continue our discussion of judicial abandonment. This is a term that theologians use to describe how God chooses to deal with people who refuse to acknowledge their sin and refuse to repent of their sin and continue to suppress the truth of God by continually living a lifestyle of sin, even though they've clearly seen and known the truth, the Bible says. We're also going to talk a little bit about conflict resolution, and we're going to talk a little bit about church discipline. Three subjects that nobody wants to talk about and nobody wants to deal with, but we're talking about people who continue to deny the truth, people who refuse to honor God, the God who made them and died for them, so that they could be saved and set free from their sin. But they continually exchange the truth of God for a lie, and therefore God allows them to hit rock bottom. So that they might wake up and be redeemed and be saved. Amen? Now, when we read this, one of the most healthiest things that you can keep in mind is that you're here only because of the grace of God. I'm here only because of the grace of God. When you really get the gospel is when you see the gospel like Paul did. If Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. That's when you know you're really beginning to understand the gospel. If he can save me, he can save anybody. So, for the sake of context, we're going to start back in verse 18 and read through verse 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that man is without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and even birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over. He gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over. God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled then with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents. They are without understanding. They are untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The bottom line, number one in your notes this morning, tough love is tough on everyone. Tough love is not just tough on the receiver. Tough love is tough on everyone. So let me start this morning by asking you a question, especially those of you who are parents. How many of you enjoy disciplining your children? Raise your hand. No one does. But we do it. Why? We do it because we love them. In fact, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12 that that's one of the ways that you're considered a legitimate child. And a father takes the time to discipline his children because he loves them, because he knows it's absolutely necessary for their health and happiness, for them to understand God's purpose for their lives and head in that direction. In fact, I have witnessed times in my own family where the family has had to take a strong stand with a family member who refused to stop their destructive behavior living in our home, continued to damage the well-being of other family members, and was clearly living in disobedience to the Word of God. And at that point, a family decision had to be made to put that person out of our home. Not to be unkind, not to be mean, but to allow him to face the harsh consequences of his sin. So let me ask you another question. If I truly love someone, can I then remain passive and sit back and watch sin destroy his or her life and the lives of those around them? The answer again is no. And while I may not be responsible for their actions, if I truly love them, I will confront them with the truth in a loving way. Amen? And again, while I'm not responsible for their actions, I'm also responsible to protect my family so that so I may have to put this person out of my home to protect my family from their destructive behavior. And this is also the approach that God uses to deal with those who willfully reject Him and His truth. Those who continue to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, man's continued and blatant rejection of God and His truth leaves God no other choice but to give man over to his sin and remove him from fellowship with God and God's family. Because for God to just look past your sin, for God to turn a blind eye to your sin, would be for God to deny His love for you. And it would also mean that God would deny His righteousness, that means He is without sin, and His holiness, that means He is completely separated from sin. And theologians call this judicial abandonment. But I want you to see something very important, and we're going to see this in the Scripture this morning. This is not just some passive renouncing of man and giving him over to his wickedness. God isn't just not throwing up his hands and giving up. He's not just letting go of the proverbial leash, so to speak, and letting man run free because he's had it with man. God is allowing man to run straight into the consequences of his sin for the purpose of redeeming him. And that is the purpose of tough love. Tough love is tough on everyone. It doesn't matter who you are in the program, it is tough on everyone. And number two, God gives man over to his own lust, not out of resignation, but to bring about redemption. God gives man over to his own lust, not out of resignation, but to bring about redemption. Look at verses 24 and 25. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They did. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and they served the creature, themselves and their own lust, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now what's interesting here is the Bible uses this same Greek word for this phrase given over to describe what happened to Jesus. In other words, Jesus was given over to the Sanhedrin by Judas, Mark 14:10. Jesus was then given over to Pilate by the Sanhedrin, Mark 15:1. Next, Jesus was given over by Pilate to his enemies, Luke 23:25. And then to the soldiers for beating and crucifixion, Mark 15:15. And finally, Jesus himself gave over his spirit and died, John 19:30. And so what you see here is this giving over is an action verb. It's not something that's passive. It describes an act of the will, not passive indifference or neglect. God has a specific purpose in mind for everything He does. For everything He does and every person He's ever created. And as we've already seen, God can take even a man like Paul or a man like Chris Irvin, the worst of all sinners, and still fulfill His purpose in that man's life. When I was 18 years old, I was running from God as long and hard as fast as I could. And we won't go into all that, because you would be, you'd be blown away, let me just say that. So we won't go into all that, but when I was 18 years old, I prayed a prayer. Man, I had all the excuses in the world. I don't buy this stuff because of what I see in these Christian people and their judgmental attitude. And God showed me, you know what? That may be okay. That you may swallow that line, but I don't. You're responsible to me. You quit worrying about everybody else. So I prayed a prayer when I was 18. Laying in bed in my home when I was 18 years old. Lord, if all this stuff's really true, I mean, I really want to know. If all this stuff's really true that I've heard going to church all my life and all that mess, then you show me without a shadow of a doubt. And I commit today, I will serve you the rest of my life. And he did. Without a shadow of a doubt, he showed me, he blew my mind in a certain situation and showed me that he loved me beyond anything I could ever dream or imagine, and that he had a purpose for my life. So here I am. And after I don't know how many years it's been, I've never regretted one day of giving up the old way of life and serving Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And so this giving over it's not a passive indifference. It's not neglect. God has a specific purpose in mind for everything He does and every person. And Paul uses this phrase, God gave them over three times, to illustrate this slippery slope of sin. Put another way, when you continually feed the flesh, whether it be with food, drugs, alcohol, shopping, sexual pleasure, tobacco, work, whatever it is, when you continually, some people work because it's a coping mechanism for them. They don't have to deal with reality when they're at work. But when you continually feed the flesh and never learn to deny the flesh and feed the spirit, your fleshly desires become over-desires. Eating becomes overeating. Work becomes overwork, so on and so forth. And they eventually become coping mechanisms or addictions that begin to drive your life. And so as we look back at the scripture, note each specific sin and how one leads to the next. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, God gave them over to impurity, and the word for impurity that's used here actually refers to any kind of sexual impurity. God gave them over to impurity, to sexual immorality, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Why? Because verse 25, they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They've said, this is okay. I've seen my dad do it, so it's okay. I've seen my mom do it, so it's okay. I've seen my friends do it, so it's okay. I see our culture do it, so it's okay. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and the addict, whether it be sex, drugs, alcohol, porn, whatever, will never be able to fulfill God's purpose for his life until he leaves his immorality behind. And so for that to happen, God knows that people often have to hit rock bottom. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now Paul wrote this letter from Corinth, a city which lays in the valley below a mountain, that on top of that mountain was the temple of Aphrodite. And she was considered the goddess of love, the goddess of beauty, and the goddess of sexual pleasure. And these temple prostitutes lured people there from all over the Roman Empire. And what's really interesting here is, even though the Greeks and the Romans were said to have valued virtue above all else, both cultures turned a blind eye towards sexual immorality. In fact, they openly approved of adultery and they openly approved of homosexuality. And so mankind, again, has taken this beautiful gift of sexual pleasure and twisted it into something degrading and dishonoring to himself and to God. This gift that was intended for one man and one woman in a lifelong covenant has now been used to fulfill man's selfish desire to feed the flesh. And therefore God gave them over, verse 28, to a depraved mind. And just as they did not see fit any longer to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. Now, to have a depraved mind means to reject God. So verse 28 says, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. They have now a depraved mind. And a depraved mind is one that has judged God and rejected God. A depraved mind is a mind that has judged God's word and rejected God's word. Now here's something that's important to understand. Many people think they can embrace a life of sin and embrace God at the same time. But to embrace a life of sin is to reject God because God is righteous and holy. And I'm going to show you exactly what I'm talking about in your notes in 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say we have fellowship with God, and by the way, here's a biblical description of what biblical fellowship really is. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, in other words, we continue to live in sin, we continue to practice sin, then we lie. And we do not practice the truth. It doesn't matter what you feel or what you think. If you continue to walk in darkness, if you continue to live in sin or practice sin, the Bible says you're a liar and you do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as Jesus Himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And fellowship is not something you and I decide. Fellowship is something that the Holy Spirit gives us as we walk in obedience to Christ. We don't decide whether somebody has fellowship or not. God does. But if we walk in the light as Christ Himself is in the light, we have fellowship then with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. Number three, when a man chooses to live in sin, he chooses to reject God's character, which is holy and righteous, and he chooses to reject God's authority, which gives God the right to decide right and wrong. When a man chooses to live in sin, he chooses to reject God's character, which is holy and righteous, and he also chooses to reject God's authority, which gives God the right to decide right from wrong. Now man has decided right from wrong. And not only that, but by this biblical definition, I should have put this in your notes and I didn't, he also chooses to reject fellowship with God and fellowship with God's family. By the biblical definition of fellowship. And in so doing, man has separated himself from God, therefore leaving God no choice but to exercise tough love, referred to as judicial abandonment, for the purpose of repentance and reconciliation. And so once again, to accept immorality of any kind would be for God to deny His holy and righteous nature. And so God has said here in Romans, your willful rejection of My truth has left Me no other choice but to put you out of My presence. Now, it's very important to understand something this morning about judicial abandonment. Judicial abandonment is not the same as being eternally condemned to hell. Instead, this is part of God's wake-up call for man to return to Him. We call it hitting rock bottom. Sometimes we have no other choice but to let the people we love face the consequences of their sin until they finally hit rock bottom, because that is the only thing that will finally wake them up. In fact, Jesus illustrated the unyielding, redeeming love of God in the parable of the lost sheep right before giving instructions on how His church should deal with sin. Look at Matthew chapter 18 in your notes. Jesus asked, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the side of the mountain and go and search for the one that is straying?" And then notice God's tough love in these following verses. By the way, this passage I'm about to read you in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Conflict Resolution 101. So pay careful attention. This is four steps to conflict resolution, straight from Jesus. Step number one. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. In other words, if he listens to you, do you need steps 2, 3, and 4? No. You've gained your brother. However, if he does not listen, step 2, verse 16, step 2. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. Step 3. If he listens, you're done at step 2. You don't need step 3 or step 4. Amen? You're done. But if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And then step 4. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. So let's take this step by step. 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. So first, in your notes, we go to the person one-on-one and tell them their fault. Now, this is super important because many times there's been a misunderstanding. For instance, oftentimes the offended person overstates the offense while the offending party minimizes the offense. Other times a person may have offended another person without even realizing that they've offended that person. And so the offending party may be scared to talk to the person that they've offended for fear of being blasted in return. But in almost every case, the divide will continue to grow larger unless someone loves enough to take the risk to talk about the problem. Therefore, it's imperative that we go to the person one-on-one in the beginning. Look at verse 16. But if he doesn't listen, if he listened, you're done. You've won your brother back. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. Second, if the person denies the truth or refuses to accept responsibility for their actions, take one or two people with you the second time. If the person denies the truth or refuses to accept responsibility for their actions, take one or two people with you the second time. Relationships always involve differing perspectives. Amen? Always. Therefore, it's important to take one or two people with you if the situation could not be settled in step one. And remember to enlist, this is crucial, to enlist people that both parties trust, if at all possible. And so the goal is for the additional trustworthy witnesses to bring enough objectivity to the situation to make resolution easier. So if you're asked to be part of a conflict, then what you need to do as a follower of Christ is ask yourself, can I bring enough objectivity to the situation to make the resolution easier? If I am having a conflict with someone, should I go get my mom and take her with me? Do you think my mom is going to have enough objectivity to make the conflict resolution easier? No. I'm 53 years old and I'm still her baby. That's just the bottom line. And so we need to think about that. Now look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So third, if step 2 doesn't work, take it to the church leaders. If step 2 doesn't work, take it to the church leaders. Now while steps 1 and 2 can work in any situation, the third step only works if the individual claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is where the authority of God's church may prove helpful. But the truth must be spoken in love. If it's not, no one will listen, regardless of who's speaking to them. And then, this is huge. For one to ignore the church leaders, assuming they are addressing the problem biblically, for one to ignore the church leaders, Jesus says, is a very serious matter. Look at verse 17. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What does that mean? The Jews did not fellowship with Gentiles because of their pagan beliefs. And the Jews did not fellowship with tax collectors they were not outsiders by birth, they were by choice. They chose to collect taxes for the Roman government, and the Jews felt like that they were constantly being ripped off by these people. And so the Jews refused to fellowship with either group, which leads us to number four. If the individual refuses to listen to the church, turn them over to their sin and remove them from the fellowship for the purpose of repentance and redemption. If the individual refuses to listen even to the church, turn them over to their sin and remove them from the fellowship for the purpose of repentance and redemption. John MacArthur states in his commentary, the idea is not merely to punish the offender or to shun him completely, but to remove him as a detrimental influence from the fellowship of the church and then regard him as an evangelistic prospect rather than a brother. Chuck Swindoll says in his commentary, Jesus refused to call people who persist in their sin brother or sister, but he sought their redemption. If someone stubbornly refuses to repent of sin, we may discover that person is not a believer. Upon such a discovery, it would be appropriate to make every attempt to lead that individual to Christ. Then, upon repentance and belief in Jesus Christ, embrace him or her as a member of God's household. On the other hand, if we continue to embrace someone who is guilty of unrepentant sin as a fellow believer, we deny that person the opportunity to hear the good news and turn to the Savior for deliverance, and may that never occur. So there's three things in closing that I want to share with you real quickly. Three things we must consider when applying church discipline this morning. A, in your notes, the person refuses to repent of their self-destructive behavior. They continually make excuses for their behavior. They will not listen to the Word of God, and they refuse to repent. And Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5:5, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. There was a man who was sinning against his father because he had his father's wife. And Paul said to the church, you're doing nothing about it. You're turning a blind eye to this. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. So the first thing we look for is the person is refusing to repent of this destructive behavior. The second thing is the person's sin is damaging the rest of the family. It's damaging the rest of the church or the body of Christ. Paul says this about the same individual in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, do you not know that just a little yeast works through the whole batch of the dough, meaning the whole batch of the church? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Why? So that we would be free from sin. Do not allow this person to introduce sin back in to God's church. And so Paul's telling this church, we must quit turning a blind eye to this blatant sin, or eventually it will permeate and corrupt the entire church. Let me ask you one more question in closing. Would you allow a drug user to live with your family? A drug user that's continually using, making meth in your home and shooting it in your home, would you allow him to live with your family if he refused to acknowledge that using these illegal drugs was wrong, and he was even trying at some point to convince your children that his use of drugs doesn't hurt anyone? And he believes, according to what he's saying, that God doesn't see anything wrong with it either. Would you allow this person to live with your family and risk the destructive influence that he could have on the rest of your family, your small children? My answer is no. And I believe that's God's answer too. And therefore, Paul goes on to say in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 5, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And then, number three, C in your notes, consider, is this person's behavior clearly dishonoring Christ? Is this person's behavior clearly dishonoring Christ? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 2:10, God is the one who made all things, and all things are for His glory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do on this planet, do it all for the glory of God. And so the purpose of the church is to honor Christ first and foremost. And we must never forget that. We must never forget that the importance of glorifying God over and above everything else. We must never forget as individuals and as a church the importance, listen closely, because this is what I hear from a lot of people. Chris, I just don't feel like this is the right thing to do. We must never forget that the purpose of a believer of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ is to glorify God over and above our feelings. We must never forget that the purpose of the Christian, the purpose of God's church, is to glorify God over and above the opinions of other people. And last and not least, we must never forget that the purpose of the Christian, the purpose of the believer, the purpose of the church is to glorify God over and above looking appealing to our culture. If we're going to glorify Christ, which is why we were created and redeemed, then we must stay true to the Word of Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-38, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And I'll end with this. Listen to what 1 John chapter 2 says. By this, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. By this, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says that I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this, we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. May Grace Bible Fellowship always follow the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has left us. Amen. May we never be driven by our feelings. May we never be driven by the opinions of other people. And may we never be driven by our worries about whether or not we're being relevant to our culture. If you're following God's truth, they may not get it, but you're being as relevant as you can possibly be to your culture. And may we be driven by Almighty God, and may we be driven by His Word. Amen? Amen. Carter, come and lead us in our last song. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your Word that shows us truth. And Lord, while we deal with this very, very difficult subject, honestly, that nobody wants to deal with, it's painful for everybody. May we be a people that follow Your truth and follow Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.